wandering into the night, wanting a place to hide this weary soul, this bag of bones. I try with all my might, but I just can't win the fight. I'm slowly drifting, a vagabond. And just when I ran out of the road, I met a man I didn't know, and he told me that I was not alone. You picked me up, turned me around, placed my feet on solid ground. I thank the Master, I thank the Savior, because you healed my heart, changed my name, forever free. I'm not the same. I thank the Master, I thank the Savior, I thank God. I cannot deny what I've seen. Got no choice but to believe. My doubts are burning like ashes in the wind. So long to my old friend. Burden and bitterness, you just keep on moving. You ain't welcome here. From now till I walk the streets of gold, I'll sing about how you saved my soul. This wayward son has found his way back home. You picked me up, turned me around, place my feet on solid ground. I thank the Master, I thank the Savior, because you healed my heart, changed my name, forever free. I'm not the same. I thank the Master, I thank the Savior, I thank God. Hell lost another one, I am free. I am free, I am free. Hell lost another one, I am free. Yeah, I am free, I am free. Hell lost another one, I am free. I am free, I am free. Hell lost another one, I am free. Oh, I am free, oh, I am free. Because you picked me up, turned me around, placed my feet on solid ground. I thank the Master, I thank the Savior, because you filled my heart, changed my name, forever free. I'm not the same. I thank the Master, I thank the Savior, I thank God. Was a wretch, I remember who I was. I was lost, I was blind, I was running out of time. Sin separated, the breach was far too wide. From the far side of the chasm, you held me in your sight. So you made a way across the great divide. Left behind heaven's throne to build it here inside. There at the cross, you paid the debt I owed. Broke my chains, freed my soul. For the first time I had hope. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. Thank you, Jesus, it has washed me white. Thank you, Jesus, you have saved my life. You brought me from the darkness into glorious light. You took my place, laid inside my tomb of sin. You were buried for 3 days, then you rose right again. And now death has no sting, and life has no end. For I have been transformed by the blood of the Lamb. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. Thank you, Jesus, it has washed me white. Thank you, Jesus, you have saved my life. Brought me from the darkness into glorious light. There's nothing stronger than the wonder-working power of the blood. The calls us sons and daughters. We are ransomed by our Father through the blood. The blood. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. Thank you, Jesus, it has washed me white. Thank you, Jesus, you have saved my life. Brought me from the darkness into glorious light. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name.
Amen. Good morning, Hope on the Beach Church. We're glad you could join us today. We're thankful you're here with us, and you're a gift from God, and we think it's special for you to be here, and we're thankful for the opportunity to serve you today. Just remember, you are Hope on the Beach Church, and I'm thankful to be on the stage with some talented individuals, Pastor Jason, Roberto, as we serve you and greet you today. We want to remind you also, this is a no-judgment zone, so just worship and feel free to worship as you please. Feel comfortable here as we acknowledge His presence. Also, I want to acknowledge everyone that's online today. We want to say hello and welcome also. If you will, if you'll leave a post with us to let us know you're there. You can also download the bulletin and the connection card there online as well. Just drop us a line, let us know you're available. Speaking of a connection card, you can also open up your notes on your sermon notes. There's a blue connection card inside there. If you jot down that you've attended today. And if you're a first-time guest, we want to welcome you and say welcome here to Hope on the Beach Church. And just let us know you're here as well. And when the offering bucket comes around, you can drop those in there later. Again, I just want to bring up that, you're here for a reason. We do acknowledge you as a gift from God, and we want to honor that. And Hope's mission is awakening hearts to Jesus every day. Let's all say that together. Awakening hearts to Jesus every day. So that is the mission of Hope on the Beach Church. And if you haven't done so, I would say reach out to someone at the church and ask for the mission PDF. It will really open in your eyes to see what this body is doing in this community and other communities where we're trying to reach out to. There is a very intentional mission that I'm happy and glad to be a part of, and I'm thankful that God has put these people around me to be a part of this mission. Pastor Jason has been in the Acts over the last several weeks, and we are going to continue to enjoy this process as in the series called Sent. Today, he'll be talking about the church's sin and God's grace. So just join me in prayer as we just acknowledge the Lord's presence. I want to just say this. He's always close, never far, but he wants to be invited. Does that make sense? So let's just go to prayer right now and invite him in. And let's just take a moment just to think about him before we start acknowledging him. Father, we just thank you for who you are, Lord. We thank you for everything that you've created. We thank you for everything in our lives. We thank you for the opportunity to come up here and serve you. And Lord, I just pray for everyone that given the message today and everyone that's going to be receiving the message today. And I just pray that you're acknowledged, respected, and loved. I ask these things in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Well, good morning, good morning. Let's rise. Let's worship our wonderful God that loves us and is faithful and renews his mercies for us every morning. God, I'm on my knees again. God, I'm begging, please again. I need you. Oh, I need you. Walking down these desert roads, water for my thirsty soul, I need you, yeah, I need you. Your forgiveness is like sweet, sweet honey on my lips, like the sound of a symphony to my ears, like holy water on my skin. Dead man walking, slave to sin. I want to know about being born again. I need you. Oh God, I need you. So take me to the riverside. Take me under, baptized. I need you. Oh God, I need you. Your forgiveness is like sweet, sweet honey on my lips, like the sound of a symphony to my ears, like holy water on my skin. I don't want to abuse your grace. God, I need it every day. It's the only thing that ever really makes me want to change. I don't want to abuse your grace. God, I need it every day. It's the only thing that ever really makes me want to change. Come on. I don't want to abuse your grace. God, I need it every day. It's the only thing that ever really makes me want to change. Your forgiveness, it's like sweet, sweet honey on my lips, like the sound of a symphony to my ears, like holy water on my skin. Your forgiveness, it's like sweet, sweet honey on my lips, like the sound of a symphony to my ears, like holy water on my. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for these blessings in our lives. Your faithfulness, your love. Look at the flowers in all of their beauty. I don't have to wonder, you know what you're doing. So why would I worry at all? You're faithful to supply. Let's sing that again. Look at the flowers in all of their beauty. I don't have to wonder, you know what you're doing. So why would I worry at all? You're faithful to supply everything I need, everything I need. My Father has it, my Father has it. Every single time the Lord will provide, my Father has it. Look at the sparrow lacking for nothing. No fear for tomorrow and what it will bring. Oh, if I have you, I have enough, 'cause your love will satisfy everything I need, everything I need, everything I need. My Father has it, my Father has it. Every single time the Lord will provide, my Father has it, my Father has it. Everything I need, everything I need, my Father has it, my Father has it. Every single time the Lord will provide, my Father has it. So seek first the kingdom and its treasures, everything else it will be added. All that I'm needing, I know the Lord will provide. I know my God's not empty handed. He gives us blessings upon blessings. I'm still believing, I know the Lord will provide. Do that again. So seek first the kingdom and its treasures, everything else it will be added. All that I'm needing, oh, I know the Lord will provide. I know my God's not empty-handed. He gives us blessings upon blessings. I'm still believing, I know the Lord will provide. Everything I need, Everything I need, my Father has it. My Father has it. Every single time, the Lord will provide. My Father has it. My Father has it. Everything I need, everything I need. My Father has it. My Father has it. Every single time, the Lord will provide. My Father has it.
Amen. Heavenly Father, we praise you. We just declare and proclaim and that you have it. God, you are Father, God of all, and who we put our trust in. So, Lord, speak to us, your children. Mold us and shape us with your word. Lord, work in our hearts that we may not drift or walk away from your goodness and your mercy, and that we always just turn to you, our God and our help in our time of need of all times, God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, welcome. Good morning. Is that better? Is that it? There you go. I'm so glad to be here with us as we continue this series on Acts. And the growth of the early church was incredible. It's something like we really get excited about and think about when you think about the book of Acts. And it defied any and all kind of explanations. I mean, this is a small group of unqualified people, right? They have no money, no power, no influence, and they turned the world upside down. And they changed the course of history, and they really only had two weapons. And the two weapons were they completely devoted to the message of Jesus Christ, that who he really was and what he said he was, he did. And he died, and he rose from the dead. And what? They were filled, we see that over and over again, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. That is what empowered the church, those things. And I would say, in generally speaking of Hope on the Beach Church, we really get this. We are living as those have not just, hey, come gather, but people that have been sent by the Holy Spirit, and we believe that we're part of a bigger movement that God is doing in this area and beyond, and we want to be in line in that. We want to be part of it. We want to do our part in what God is doing. And that's why when we're reading through Acts, I know for me, I don't know about you, but this is really applicable to who we are today. This is really important to what the church is to be about. And I feel like God is just like speaking into us in this season. And he's guiding us and directing us and counseling us like in these first chapters. And that we are to really heed these things. We got to get back. We got to peel off all the things we've added to church and put on church and what we think church is or being a follower of Jesus and get back to what it really is. And I feel like that's what's been doing. I mean, it's always been in my heart that our church would be known more for what happens the next 6 days a week than what happens when we gather. The church is about the other 6 days. That's what it means. I mean, you can use the analogy like churches, I mean, we gather for worship. It's like a football game. We come for the huddle. God gives us his place through his words. And then we go. And we go and play. We go and implement. We run the play that he's given us through his word. Unfortunately, most churches think it's all about the huddle. It's not all about the huddle. This is just game time. This is just get the place, get sync, let's go with God during our week. And I love the way a church goes on mission during a week. And it's a lot more fun doing it this way, too. Amen? And so today we're going to take a moment, though, and we're going to look at really what is a failure and a tragedy in the church. And I believe that in this, God might be even warning some of us, maybe directly. So let's get in Acts 4, 34 says, there was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it on the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Now, the people who are generous, this is like incredibly generous time. Most generous people, I think, on the earth, nobody was like this. Hey, this is not my car. This is not my house. This is not my stuff. Everything was in common, all their property, all their possessions, even their toothbrushes. Maybe not. All right. Probably had limits there, okay? But as my point is, they shared everything. So, A, the gospel had loosened its grip on their stuff and had tightened their grip on each other. It had loosened their grip on their stuff, but it tightened their grip on each other. And that's what happens when you get invaded by the Holy Spirit, when the gospel comes into your heart. Your hold on stuff loosens, but your hold on others tightens. I mean, that's what Jesus did, is he not? I mean, the writer of Philippians tells us in 2:6, who had the form of God did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Jesus loosened himself and all his riches and all his power and authority, and what did he do? He tightened himself on his grip on us. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, for your sake became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. I heard some people say it this way, that people come, when it comes to generosity, they're kind of like, their hearts are three different things. Some of them are like stones, and when God hits them, all he gets is chips and sparks. Some people's hearts, when it comes to generosity, are like sponges. You have to wring them out before you get anything out. And then some people, they're just like honeycombs. They just are dripping sweetness out of them. And see, when the gospel comes into your heart, you might have a heart of stone, but God takes that heart of stone and makes it a honeycomb, and it makes it sweet and dripping in generosity to others. And so a simple little reflection question is, Relina, which one are you right now? Which one describes you most? Back into a story. Thus Joseph, who was also called the Apostle Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native to Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Barnabas, if you haven't caught this, he's one of the coolest figures that doesn't get probably talked about enough in the New Testament. And in fact, he has six different appearances in Acts. And what we see here is one of them. He's a lead giver. He takes the lead in giving. He also was the first one to embrace Paul after he was converted. Barnabas spoke up for him, brought him into the fold, and gave him like street cred. In Acts 11 in Antioch, we see Barnabas is the one who steps out of the Jewish community and really is one of the first ones to embrace Gentile believers. That's non-Jewish people to come to faith in the gospel. And so he has a whole church where he's reaching out to Gentiles. He's also a leader of a relief project. Jerusalem was going through a famine, and he was raising money, Project Jerusalem, so to speak, and to bring money to the people in the famine. And also, we see him on a missionary journey with Paul. He went on the first missionary with Paul. He wanted to join Paul in the second missionary journey, but you know, John Mark was there. And Apostle Paul, even though Apostle Paul was full of grace, right? And he talks about how grace is all sufficient. Apparently, Apostle Paul had a time in his life where he said, hey, John Mark, you fooled me once, you fooled me twice, you're not going to get me again, buddy. You're done. You're not going on this mission trip with me. And it was Barnabas who said, I'll take John Mark, and I'll see if he's been redeemed and restore him. So Barnabas is a pretty cool guy. But if I was going to summarize Barnabas, I would summarize Barnabas this way. He lays money down and he picks people up. He lays money down, he picks people up. He had his hold on stuff is loose, his hold on the people is tight. He's really a picture of what a gospel transformed heart is like. So back in the story. There's a but, so now we know there's a change. But a man named Ananias, by the way, put this in your notes, his name means merciful. Merciful. With his wife, Sapphira, sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, that means they did this together, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Now, wait a minute. Who's behind all this? What do you notice? Who's behind this? Satan. Satan's behind us. So Satan's strategy was to go after Jesus and try to destroy Jesus. That was he did that. That's why Satan was all around Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was trying to, and all tempting him all these times, right? But that failed. So now Satan's strategy has changed. He couldn't get Christ. He couldn't do that. So now he's just trying to kill Jesus, destroy Jesus in the church. In the church, within it. Notice what Peter says to Ananias. We've been talking that they're all filled with the Spirit, and now he says you're filled with what? Satan. What's filled you? Goes on. and he kept, you know, back proceeds, part of the proceeds of the land. While it remained unsold, did he not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. So what was wrong, what he did? Was that he kept some of the money? Was that what was wrong? No. Peter's very clear. It's not that he kept back the money. It's just that he presented the gift as it was the full amount. He lied about the amount. That's the problem. So when Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came among all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." And she said, "Yes, for so much." And this had to have been, I mean, just think about it. This had to have been a majorly tense moment. I mean, ladies, just think about it. Put yourself in her shoes. I mean, you're back in a corner. Are you going to support your husband? Or are you going to tell the truth? I mean, you're supposed to submit to your husband, as the Bible says. So am I supposed to submit him and tell what the lies, what we agree upon? Or am I supposed to tell the truth? And especially since you've already told your husband. She doesn't know what's going on with her husband. She already told her husband, we already agreed together. We already made our story. We already made our plan. So what is she supposed to do? And I think there's an important little message in here for ladies. Submission never means following your husband into sin. Submission never means to follow your husband to sin. Submission does mean that you might follow your husband into a mistake, all right, but not sin. He might say, "Hey, I got this job in another place. I think we ought to move and go to this place," and that might be a mistake, but that is not falling to sin. That is a submission of a mistake, not a sin. And here's why a big deal it is, because I see ladies who kind of give up their responsibility and say, "Well, I'm going to do this for submission, and I just got to follow my husband," but their husband is leading them into sin. And what this story reminds us that, you know what, you're one day are going to stand in front of God, and you're going to be accountable for yourself, not for what your husband did. You're going to have to be accountable for your life of faith, for your involvement in following God, for your obedience to His Word, for carrying out the mission, for bringing your kids to church. A day will come when you have to answer for yourself. And the other thing this says is, guys, your sin doesn't just affect you, it affects everyone. It affects others. So you think it's secret, you think it's just you, it affects your family, your household. That's a lie of Satan. So it goes on. But Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And when the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things. You think? So let me ask you a couple questions. B, why did Ananias and Sapphira do what they did? Why did they do that? And why did they lie? And the symptoms go deeper than just lying. Let me tell you, I think the deeper problem is this: number one, they love money and the praise of people. They loved money and the praise of people. They wanted the praise of people, but they wanted to give away all their money. So what they did is they told a lie so they could keep their money while still getting all the praise of the people. And this is the exact opposite of Barnabas. Barnabas is filled with the Spirit and gave away his stuff to bless people. They're filled with the love of money and the love of praise, and they lied about their generosity to get the praise of people. Sins like lying often come from somewhere. These lies went all the way down to the deepest part of the heart. See, whenever we see someone who's struggling with lying or jealousy or cheating or not being generous, they're all like smoke to a fire. And the smoke leads deep, deep down to a fire at which that where it's burning is that is what you are worshiping. The problem is not the smoke, but the fire that creates the smoke. When I was in high school, I kind of grew up, I don't know about you, but for me, my deal was, man, I just wanted to be liked. And I did stupid stuff, made stupid decisions, try to earn people's approval. And that wanting people's approval didn't go away. When I first was in ministry, I was working hard, overzealous, trying to please everyone, trying to like say I was show I was so great so people would like me and have their approval and all this stuff. And what it was, man, this was all smoke to a deeper fire that was in my heart, that there was a void in my heart of not feeling loved and feeling accepted and valued. Because the absence of God's love in my life. But it wasn't until I got to that fire and let my heart be filled with the Spirit of God, the love of God, I quit needing people. I quit needing to please people, think I need to earn their relationship. That I had to have their approval in their life for me to be fulfilled. And realize there's only one I have to approve. There's only one person I have to be concerned about, and that's God. And I'm here to please Him. But it was the deal. The fire was first, man. I had to be filled with His love. I had to be filled with His Spirit. See, when we got these things of smoke, well, it's just like you got a fire in your house. You don't sit there and say, hey, let's just get rid of the smoke. You got to go deal with the fire. You got to follow that smoke to where the fire is at and put it out. So you got one of two things. You are either filled with the Spirit, which leads to satisfaction, joy, contentment, generosity, love, or Satan's filled your heart with the love of money and the praise of people. And your life is more characterized by dissatisfaction, jealousy, lies, and emptiness. See, why did God strike them dead? Why did God strike them dead? Number one, because they are really close to the activity of God. They're really close to the activity of God, and this is consistent in Scripture. Whenever we're close to the activity of God, the seriousness of sin increases. Go back to the Old Testament, right? They had the temple. They had the place of the Holy of Holies. I mean, the closer you got to the activity of God, the seriousness of sin it got. And if you got in the Holy of Holies, you weren't supposed to be there, you're dead. You touched the Ark of Covenant when you weren't supposed to and how you weren't supposed to, you're dead. We see this and a little bit in the church when they're celebrating the Lord's Supper. What happens? They're celebrating the Lord's Supper in an inappropriate, unworthy way. It's just like a meal, just like a little frat party. And oh, by the way, there's a little bit of God's body and blood over here on this table. And what happens? People were falling dead at the Lord's Supper. I mean, God says to preachers, those who work in the kingdom, right? You will be judged harshly. You will have another layer of judgment because you're closer to the activity of God. And these people had seen the mighty works of God through the Holy Spirit. I mean, we've just been going through them. I mean, they watched Jesus. They knew Jesus resurrected. They probably saw Him on the cross. They saw Him ascended. They saw the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, all these people coming to the Lord, their lives being changed. I mean, Ananias' name means God is merciful. In other words, he is very close in understanding the work of God. He's a witness to it. And therefore, there is what? There's a greater seriousness for his sin. And more importantly, do you remember what we talked about in Acts about signs? So number two, the sign. God takes his kingdom truth and displays it physically. So when Peter healed the paralytic, right? Peter is saying, look, this is Jesus who healed. This is the power of Christ. And it's not just a power that heals physically. This is a power that heals us spiritually. So it's a physical sign to bring a kingdom truth of what God does in our hearts and our lives. And later, I mean, we see this outpouring activity of God, right? Peter just walks, and anybody in the shadow of his coat is getting healed. That's like, man, I walk down the beach, everybody just gets healed. Wouldn't that be sweet? But it doesn't do that anymore. But this is the moment it was happening. So in the same way, God doesn't do this with everyone with his Holy Spirit today, but it should not cover up this fact that you see it happen to Ananias and Sapphira is a picture of how God feels about sin. It's a glimpse at what the failure of judgment holds for every one of us with a heart like Ananias and Sapphira. D, what is God teaching us through this sign? Now, what's his point? Number one, in the church, there are two kinds of people, and it's nearly impossible to distinguish them from the outside. There's two kinds of people. It's nearly impossible to distinguish from the outside. From the outside, Ananias and Sapphira look just like Barnabas. They're active in church. Oh my goodness, they're like leaders. They're generous. They sold for the blessing of the people. And yet what? Deep in the heart, Ananias and Sapphira, they love money and the praises of people. And they never repented of it. I read this quote from the letters of John Newton. He said, "We are great imitators, mimicking the motions, words, but often from a heart that has not been converted because we've never repented of our idolatry to money and praise." If you look close, there's always lies. And go in the book of Joshua. Joshua, remember the Israelites were fighting against the great nation of Jericho. And God said, look, this nation is huge, it's powerful, it is rich, and all of the plunder, all this silver, gold, everything belongs to the Lord. Do not take any of it. And God gave them victory over Jericho. And there was tons of gold and silver and all sorts of stuff. And there was one, Achan, who said he was tempted by it, and he grabbed the gold and silver, took it home, buried it, hid it in his tent. God, and also the Israelites, then went to the next war, next nation of Ai. And when they went to Ai, this little JV team pushed them back and won. And David is on his knees. He's praying, like, what's going on? And God said, one of you has lied. One of you has stolen from the Lord. And so David had a, God told him to bring every tribe in front of you and ask them, and they did. And they found out that he lied, and they found out he stole, and then it was Achan was revealed, and they went to his tent, and he uncovered the dirt, and there was all the stuff, and that's why they lost, and then Achan and his whole family was stoned, and it's called the Terrible Valley, Trouble Valley. It really raises the question, guys: what's hidden in your life? I mean, you say Jesus is Lord with your lips, but where is your heart? Is it far from him, or is it seeking him? I mean, you can fool us, but you can't fool God. God says very clearly, he will not be mocked. You can't play games with him. In fact, number two, you can't hide from God. The Holy Spirit knows your thoughts if you were being played through the loudspeaker displayed on the big screen. This is a pastor friend of mine's story, and I think it's hilarious because I wish I would have done it, I think. How many of you remember those days of JCPenney and Sears going to the photo studios, right? I mean, the days they didn't have digital, okay? Like, you had to take a picture, and then you had to come back for a meeting for the photos. It's a big deal, right? And so his family used to do those family portraits, and they're going to a family portrait, and he's like in junior high, and he's got like a little kid, a little brother, or something like that. Well, they go do the family portraits. He decides every picture he's going to make a funny face. Every picture he's making a face, and he's getting into it. He's loving it. He's thinking, this is awesome. He's having a great time. And all, like, his parents are like probably even surprised he's behaving so well at the portrait studio, right? And then they go away, and they come back, like, you know, several weeks later and get the photos, and they're going through the family photos, and every photo has a making a face. They're all ruined. Like, in that moment, he was so caught up in what he was doing, he didn't realize that it was going to come and be exposed sometime. That someone's going to see it all. See, there's a day when every secret we have will be claimed from the housetops. Every hidden thing exposed in all our seriousness. And are you ready for it? Ananias and Sapphira, they knew this. They knew this. But they'd forgotten it. Because the love of money and the praise of people had caught their heart. It had consumed them. It had filled them. And they forgot the only opinion that matters is God's. I mean, there's a lot of church people, I think, who are deceived. Because we're consumed by their appearance on the outside and neglect ever dealing with the heart on the inside. And I can't see it, and I can't know it, but I can only kind of try to bring it to the surface here for you to know. For the Spirit to maybe prick, convict. See, number three, the closer we are to grace, the greater the offense of sin. As God's moving in our church and your family, sin becomes magnified. It becomes bigger when you're getting closer to God and what God's doing. And you understand, we don't want to take holy things lightly. It's so part of our culture. I mean, we meet in casual environments like this, and yet it can be very tempted to say the holy things of God can just be taken, whatever. See, notice what's in here. Number four, fear was part of their worship. Fear was part of the worship. And that's a little unusual idea for our culture today, to think we should fear the Lord. But notice how much it permeates this passage. Verse 5, great fear came upon all who heard this. Verse 11, great fear came upon the whole church and all who heard these things. The result was, verse 14, what? More and more people believed in the Lord. People will believe in the Lord a little bit more if they have a little bit more real fear for how holy and powerful God is. We have this idea, God is just this big cosmic teddy bear who just oozes love out of him and warmth and peace and all these wonderful things. And yes, God is infinite in his love, but you can only know his love that is magnified by the fact that he's the all-powerful, holy God. That's what makes his love so big and great. That's what makes his love so incredible and outstanding and amazing, is that he's all-powerful, judging God who's holy and righteous and is always righteous in what he does, and he's righteous in his judgment of us. John Piper, in his book called The Pleasures of God, he wrote this. It's really powerful. He says, suppose you were exploring an unknown Greenland great glacier in the dead of winter, and just as you reach the sheer cliff with spectacular view of miles of jagged ice and mountains of snow, a terrible storm breaks in. The wind is so strong that the fear rises in your heart, and it might blow you over the cliff, like die. But in the midst of the storm, you discover a cliff in the ice where you can hide. Here you feel secure. But even though secure, the awesome might of the storm rages on, and you watch it with a kind of trembling pleasure. It surges out across the distant glaciers. Not everything we can call fear vanishes from our heart, only the life-threatening part. There remains this trembling and awe, this wonder, this feeling that you would never want to tangle with such a storm or be adversary of such a power. And so it is with God. The fear of God is what is left of the storm when you have a safe place to watch right in the middle of it. Hope turns fear into trembling and peaceful wonder. Fear takes everything trivial out of hope and makes it earnest and profound. The terrors of God makes the pleasure of his people intense. The fireside fellowship of all the sweeter when the storm is howling outside the cottage. It's a pretty view of it, isn't it? I love this definition of fear, biblical fear. I've always kind of wrestled with this definition, like, what does it really mean? And I like this one. It says, all mixed with intimacy. A sense of all for God, all he is, but yet mixed with this intimacy. See, at Hope, you guys know my personality. I enjoy joking and having fun. I love to be more relaxed and casual. But at the same time, when we are talking about the things of God and we're talking about worship and being in his presence, we can't take that lightly. He is holy. He's a holy God. And as a holy God, I mean, he's so holy that the one sin in his presence would be like a butterfly trying to land on the sun. It is Chris. And yet, through Jesus Christ, through his blood, death, and sacrifice, a living perfect, what? We are enabled to come into his holy presence and be with him and praise him. And we come with this part of trembling, this fear of God that increases because the sense of his love also increases because it's just amazing, right? The amazing grace says, the grace that taught my heart to what? Fear. Fear is part of worship. Acts 9:31, it says, so the church throughout all Judea, Galilee, Samaria had peace and was built up, walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Both need to exist. and in this tension of fear and love in us, it keeps us to follow him and not to take his grace cheaply. I mean, really, number five, that's what leads to five. Sin is deadly serious matter to God. I mean, let's be honest. Some of you read this story and you're a little offended that God killed people like this. Listen, if you're offended at the swift judgment of God described here, it reveals our ignorance of God's holiness, our sinfulness, and the seriousness of sin in our relationship in his holiness. See, the question we should not ask is, why did they die? The question we should be really wrestling with is, why do I still live? Why am I still alive? God indeed is long-suffering. He is patient, slow to anger. In fact, he's slow to anger. When his anger does erupt, we're always surprised by it. We're always shocked. Like, what is he doing? What made him so mad? We forget that God is holding back his anger to give more time and loving, suffering patience for all of us to turn and repent to him, for the world to turn back to him. That time is for repentance. The time is a time of grace that they come back. It's not, hey, I'm holding back my judgment so you could just rebel and sin more and do more evil in your life and take advantage of it. He's patient, yeah. So we could turn to him and humbly and ask for forgiveness. Not to take his grace lightly and do whatever we please. C.J. Mahoney from Covenant Life Church, he said this about this passage. He said, we delude ourselves into thinking that either God doesn't care about sin or that he's powerless to punish it. The supreme folly is that we think we will get away with our revolt. R.C. Sproul said in the Holiness of God, if Jesus, God's Son, was not spared pain and suffering and really went through what he went through to save us, so he really was lashed with those whip, with the bone crushes that ripped his skin apart, he really was beaten, a crown of thorns pushed through his head, he really was spit in his face, he really was nailed to a cross and suffered up there, if that really all happened, and we neglect it and don't take it seriously, or we put it off, what is it going to like to stand in front of God the Father? Hebrews says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation that's given to us? Folks, it comes back. Are you lying to the Holy Spirit? Are you pretending to be more spiritual than what you really are? John Elliott applied this to the thousands of Christians who sing that song we sang a couple weeks ago, I Surrender All. And he said, look, we say I surrender all, yet we're unyielding to God. We say no to God to go to on mission. We say no to God to go overseas on mission or let our children go on mission overseas in the mission field. He says Christians don't tell lies, they sing them. What areas in your life are you not surrendered to God? What you see in Ananias and Sapphira is that these are the two biggest areas, finances and our reputation. If you really want to evaluate how committed you are to God, then look at your finances and look at how you preserve your reputation. Are you holding back? Are you resisting to let people know you're a Christian or witness to people that you're a Christian because you're more concerned about your reputation and them knowing Jesus Christ? Or how do you manage your finances? Are you more about, hey, I'm on the throne and it all goes for me and my pleasure, my stuff? Or am I truly being obedient with my money, what God calls me, my tithing, my offerings? Am I living a life of generosity? Am I trusting in him? And this one pokes at me too. And this one I like. Ananias and Sapphira had taken over the church. Let's listen to this. They took over the church to promote themselves. I think about that. Because I see that amongst clergy and also see it in lay people. They aspire for leadership because they want to take over themselves. Look, my role is like, man, we're trying to have a wedding with Jesus. And Jesus is the groom, the church is the bride. And my job's like be the best man, whatever the groom needs, whatever the groom wants me to do to help make this wedding. But just think about it. We just think about the bride has come down the aisle, and there's the groom, there's Jesus. And what if I'm the best man? I'm going, hey, look at me. Hey, how you doing? Oh, you look good. You know, you would ruin the wedding, right? Nobody would a wedding like that. And nobody, a pastor, should be like that. taking away the attention that belongs on the groom. My job is to help the bride be at the groom and to be faithful to the groom. So God takes it seriously, and so should we. So what's hiding? What's underneath? What is the smoke in your life? And if you're like me on this message, it's pretty heavy, you might be feeling a little despair. Because like, who of us is righteous? We're all of unclean lips and impure hearts, as we hear. Skip past 6, I'll come back to it, but go to the memory verse. 1 John 1:9 says what? Let's read together. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Peter calls Ananias and Sapphira, what's he call them? Satan, right? Who else was called Satan? Peter was called Satan. Yeah. But Peter lived. Why did Peter live? Why did Peter become a leader in the church? Because Peter repented. Peter repented. Sin is not fatal if it's the refusal to be honest about sin and seek forgiveness of it that's fatal. So you've taken notes, number 7. The irony of all this is if you own your sin, he'll release you from it. If you hide it, you'll be held accountable. If you own your sin, he'll release you, but you hide it, you'll be held accountable. And 8, the beauty of the gospel is this, that you're fully known and loved. God fully knows your wicked heart. You're not hiding anything from him. He knows it all. He knows that little quiet thought, the deeps of your evil. He knows it all, and yet he fully loves you. That's the beauty of the gospel. That's right. That's what amazing grace is, right? Amazing grace, how sweet it sounds, that saved a wretch, a wretched sinner like me. I was lost, now I'm found. I'm blind, now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. The grace my fears relieved. How precious did this grace appear the hour I first believed. It's only so precious. God's grace is so precious in your heart when you know how much you truly deserve and what's forgiven and what you're saved from. See, the last thing is this. Even after the sin, this is the good news too, is 6, God's Spirit kept moving. The gospel kept multiplying, and people kept getting saved. See, I think here's the trouble. We look at Acts. I mean, the sin is bad, right? But God's grace is amazing. It's always greater. And when we see the early church, I think one of the things we're tempted to do is say, look, God did these amazing things. God did these amazing, wonderful works in our lives because they were so perfect. They were so good. In reality, and this is what the scriptures reveal, the reality is they were not good. They were not perfect. They're sinful, broken people just like you and I. And the struggle is, I mean, we start to elevate them and we start to think, man, God could never use us. God could never do that. And so we take ourselves out of God's movement already. This passage reminds us that we're all in this broken place. We're all in this place that we are sinful and wretched, and we're liars and we're deceivers, and we got jealousy in our heart, and we're just this broken, weak mess. But God is greater. And when we come to him and we repent and we turn to him, God will fill us. He will forgive us and fill us with the spirit of his love and his power and grace. And we can be part of a movement that changes the course of history. Some unlikely people that meet on a beach, that gather from all different places, just ordinary people. There was an extraordinary God who does extraordinary things because he wants all people to know of his great love and to be saved. Amen? Let's turn to him. Lord, it's humbling. It's kind of overwhelming to think. I mean, none of us can stand before you. On our own, God, we are so wretched, sinful, and Lord, I mean, we can just turn and turn away from you. Just like we hit the parking lot and we can go downhill. We are so weak and feeble, this flesh, this sin has corrupted us in our thinking, in our doing, in our being. And God, maybe in this message, you really like pricked our hearts and you put some things to the top that we've been shoving down. We've been trying to like, hey, ignore this mess in us. And we've been putting on a facade like, hey, we got everything good. We're deceiving ourselves. And the Bible says we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. But God, we want to be filled with your truth because in your truth there's life, you say. So, Father, in this time right now, we just come and confess it. Because you say if we confess it, you forgive it. So confess. Father, we thank you and we praise you for your amazing grace. As a called ordained servant of the word, as your best man, I get to announce to the bride. The groom says all your sins are forgiven. Even though you don't deserve a white wedding dress, he has clothed you in his righteousness. He has purified you by his blood. That you may, as he said, be one with him as he is one with the Father. You may be in the presence of great holiness, not just outwardly, but inwardly in your heart where God resides. And so, Father, we ask that you would just do that. You reside in our hearts, that you truly be on the throne and let us be on the cross and let us just die to ourselves and follow you because in that is life. A life abundantly. God, lead us, guard us, protect us, we pray. Lord, we pray for our country, for our neighbors, for our family, all those things in our hearts and minds that, Lord, that you have put there, we pray in a prayer you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Wow. I'm still reeling from the message. Thank you, Pastor. Take a moment. I hope that when you gave you opportunity to pray there, you searched your heart, you searched your soul, you laid it before God, and just opportunity to invite him in your life. See my heart, Lord. The analogy he made with the butterfly and the sun, still reeling. And the thing to see in that, though, is that Jesus covers that. He provided a way, and I'm just blessed to be a part of it and the opportunity we have now to worship. And Don's about to bring the buckets around and we're going to do an offering, but I want you to understand something. This worship that we're doing right now, the offering is a part of that worship, and we receive this offering as part of worship. And Paul challenged the churches to be cheerful givers. And as you see it come around, there's a connection card that you see in your binder, also your sermon notes. If you were moved today or something, the Holy Spirit touched you, you talked to the Lord in this while you're in his presence today, and you feel like there's something to happen, just let us know about it. You can fill it out on the card as they come around to collect. If you have a prayer need or anything, we want to pray for you. We want to serve you. So fill that out. Drop it in the bucket. There's also an offering envelope so you can continue to help help us worship. And we just, again, thank you for being present. Thank you for being here. Thank you for taking a step today to say, hey, God, use me. Use me. I'm still just touched by the message. I'm thankful for it. I'm thankful for it. And I'm thankful for the opportunity to worship. And thank you for taking it from here.
All right, let's rise and worship this wonderful God. Yeah, the butterfly and the sun. Woo! Breaks the power of sin and darkness, whose love is mighty and so much stronger. The King of glory, the King above all kings, who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder and leaves us breathless in awe and wonder. The King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You laid down your life. That I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Who brings our chaos back into order? Who makes the orphan a son and daughter? The King of glory, the King of glory, who rules the nations with truth and justice, shines like the sun in all of its brilliance. The King of glory, the King above all kings. Oh, this is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You laid down your life. That I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy, worthy, worthy. Yeah, this is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You laid down your life. That I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy, worthy, worthy. Worthy, worthy, worthy. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. Yeah. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You laid down your life. That I would be set free. Oh, Jesus. Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Now receive this blessing as you go today. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And everybody said, amen. See you next week.